morning's first reading comes from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. The point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, not the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle: see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." The second reading comes from chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Thank you, Esther. Sorry, let me just sort it here. Everyone hear me and see me? Yep. Okay, let me pray. Keep the Bibles open and to Hebrews 8 and 9. A lot to get through this morning. Let me pray. Father God, you call us to have careful attention to your word so that we do not drift away. And so, Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. And Father, we pray by your Spirit that you'll write your word on our hearts. Father, that you'll transform us and mold us and shape us to be more like the Lord Jesus, the one who enables us to stand in your presence now and forevermore. Amen. I dub you Pinocchio's conscience, Lord High Keeper of the knowledge of right and wrong. Counsel in the moments of high temptation and guide along the straight and narrow path. Arise, Sir Jiminy Cricket. Well, Jiminy Cricket is the wisecracking cricket in Disney's story of Pinocchio. Jiminy was appointed Pinocchio's official conscience by the Blue Fairy. Jiminy tries to lecture Pinocchio about his bad behavior, only to be flattened with a hammer for his efforts. and then come back as an equally preachy ghost. I wonder at times, do you want to flatten your own nagging conscience? You know, this type of folklore or imagery gave people the false impression the conscience was like an inner listening room, a critical inner awareness that bears witness to maybe the norms and values we recognize when we try to determine what is right from wrong. But when we think of our conscience, it's often with negative overtones of guilt, of uneasy condemnation from our inner voice. We could say it's the inner voice as we wrestle with choosing our will over the will of God. But is our conscience simply about choosing the right or wrong things to do in a moment or in an instance? See, our conscience is the point where we confront a holy God, and this realization ought to cause us to pause. How do you feel approaching the living, holy God, who is unquestionably powerful, a God who sees the depth of our heart and its desires? How do you feel about being in his presence? Do you feel shame? Does it cause the volume of your conscience to be unbearable? You know, in the Old Testament, we read that God warned us about approaching him. It was dangerous to be close, to even look upon the Lord's face. Yet, as we've seen in Hebrews 4, we find a clear, a wonderful invitation, a command even, to draw near to God with confidence. We are called to live freely and confidently in his presence, and as we gather here this morning. So what has changed? Yeah, God is still holy and perfect. Well, God has changed us through Jesus. We have a new identity, a new status, a new covenant, a new way of relating to God that enables us to be in his presence, in his holy presence, now and forever. The fact we have a clear path to God is the brilliant news before us. See, what we have before us in chapter 8 and 9 is how Jesus, as the Son of God, as our great high priest, enables us to be and live in the presence of a holy God. And we'll see that firstly, the writer takes us back to the old covenant, a shadow that was always building to something new. So we can see a contrast, the better the new covenant with Jesus, so we can appreciate, as I said, not just who Jesus is, but accept what he's done for us and in us, and how our conscience is cleansed from acts that lead to death. For God now writes on hearts, no longer on stone. So friends, this morning, we can have a clear conscience, free from guilt, free from condemnation before God. We can walk in freedom, not slavery. So the question for us this morning, is your conscience clear before God today? So let's pick it up. We're going to go back and have a look at this old covenant under Moses. And in the Old Testament, we know that God took his people by hand. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them to himself in the wilderness, which the writer of Hebrews has already drawn our attention to. But importantly, where God entered into a covenant with his people. You know, the covenant is a formal binding agreement. Jay and Ellie this week celebrated their 8 years of marriage, of that covenant commitment to each other, just as Sam and Joel entered into theirs last week in that great moment of joy. But in this case, God, he would be their God and they would be his people. See, God made himself present among his people and gave them his law. Now, the law was just instructions on how to live in this covenant relationship with God. Yeah, it's a law that set out what pleased him, what grieved him, what was good and what was evil. God, through the law, showed them how to live with him, a holy God, and also how to live in relation to one another. And the core part of living in covenant relationship under the law was through the offering of sacrifices. Remember, the sinful people in relationship with God, with a holy God. But the people individually, as households and as a nation, bring their sacrifices so to be fit to be and able to enter into the presence of a holy God. So this old covenant under Moses, the sense of this covenant relationship was maintained by the death of animals and the ongoing mercy of God. For we know that the wages or the cost of sin is death, isn't it? Sin equals death. God made that clear from the garden. Either the sinner died or something offered as a sacrifice in their place died. And so that blood that was shed was precious. The place of sacrifice was clearly defined and set apart, that meeting place with God. And so Moses was in chapter 8, verse 5, if you have a look there, Moses was instructed to build that meeting place. In the wilderness, it was a tent to specific dimensions. Everything done carefully and as beautifully as described. And then we read later, it was repeated when the temple was built by Solomon. For it was God's promised presence among his people. You know, this earthly presence of God was then described in chapter 9, verse 5. If you have a look on the screen, and the description is rich in symbolism to show how careful and limited the approach to God was. Even this covenant relationship we were in, the approach to him was limited. And it's symbolically by this curtain, as we see in the diagram, in curtain number one. I just want to talk about this curtain briefly. The curtain had two terrifying angelic figures on it, facing east. Symbolically, they were on guard as they were in the garden, guarding the place where there was no free access because sinful humans could no longer live freely in the presence of God. The mere fact that God entered in a covenant relationship with us was extraordinary, but it was limited. And so this curtain was a reminder of what was lost in the fall, and beyond it lay the presence of the Lord. And as we've heard so far in Hebrews, only once a year the high priest would go through the curtain into the holiest of place, to that tabernacle, to the ark where the mercy seat and meeting with God. And the high priest always went with blood, as we're reading in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 to 10. I'll just put it up on the screen for us, or follow that, have a look at it in your Bibles. See, as wonderful and as beautiful and as mighty as this gift of relating to God was, that's what this tabernacle was. It was a gift of God to enable to meet and to relate with him. There was something incomplete here. I built intention, if you like, to this entire structure and the covenant, something the system of sacrifices could not achieve. And that was a cleared conscience before God, as we read in verse 9. A clear conscience before God is a very loaded term. You know, we may say the inward faculty of knowing what's right from wrong, as Jiminy points out. But when it appears in God's word, it's always used in relational terms. It's the inward faculty of knowing whether I am right or wrong before God. Friends, that's the true place of our conscience. Not just my place before an abstract set of moral terms, but where I stand relationally with a holy God. You know, the old sacrificial system couldn't properly clear the conscience in that way. As one writer notes, the conscience is a place where we are confronted by God's holiness, that he's set apart, that he's righteous and loving and merciful and gracious and holy. That's the meeting place with God. The blood of animals couldn't properly answer for our sins without a clear conscience. There could not be a direct, safe access to God, access to God's presence, for sinful humanity were not able to be in his presence. Hence why we're separated by this curtain, why only the high priests were able to go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices, and once a year, such limited access to the very presence of God. This God who's rescued his people, who entered into covenant relationship and promised to be their God. The blood of animals could not clear our conscience before a holy God. Now, I want to be careful here. That's not to suggest that there was no forgiveness in the Old Testament. If you remember our series in 2 Samuel about David, we remember his fall from grace. But you might also remember Psalm 51, that extraordinary repentant cry of David for mercy before a holy God that is answered, as we read that David dies a blameless, forgiven man. As we'll see in a few weeks in Hebrews 11, he was a man of faith, yet he had no access to the holy place and no inherent trust other than animal sacrifice to deal with his guilt. What did he have? He trusted that God is merciful, that he is a God who forgives. And one day he would provide the ultimate king, the savior, the Messiah. In his encounter with God's holiness, his repentance was one that reached forward to one in time that will still to come, to the one spoken here in the death of Christ's sacrifice, that can cleanse the conscience before God, your conscience and mine. So friends, the men and women of faith reach forward to the very thing that we reach back to, the death of Christ. You know, the old covenant, the way the God or the holy God would relate to his people, was flawed. Not what was spelled out in the law's requirement, for the law was good, as we read in Romans, but in that it was weakened by the flesh of the people, because their mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God. And a hostile mind that is set on the flesh does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot. And because of this, it could not deliver on its wonderful promise of a clear conscience. But friends, the good news is the new covenant was founded on better promises. Because of the extent of the covenant's ability to bring them to fulfillment in the lives of sinful humanity. As we'll now see, the new covenant with Jesus delivers. And so to understand the sacrifice of Jesus, this new covenant with Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews tells us the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple in Jerusalem were living, working models of something else. It was actually a model of shadow of something else, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. All the instructions were given from a live version in heaven. It wasn't just something that God thought up for to be on earth. It was a shadow of actually of God sitting in heaven in the actual thing. And God was saying, do this and do that and put that there and put this curtain up. So God is sitting in the real thing, instructing Moses how to precisely build the model or shadow of where he is. And just remember, There's the model, the shadow of what heaven is like. It is there in that heavenly realm that was invisible to us but made plainly visible to those generations, that Jesus, our high priest, fulfills his role for us. So come back over to chapter 9 that Esther read for us from verse 11. Let me read that again. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Did you hear what is said to us? The only blood that can make you or me right before the holy God, to be able to stand in his presence that was restricted by a thick curtain, is now the very lifeblood of Jesus himself. And his sacrifice covers the whole of our sin, not just the sins of ignorance. All our sin. Now, Jesus obtains the eternal redemption because the Father has accepted his offering. And this is the blood that answers for my sin and your sin. Either we die for our sins, either we are condemned to hell for our rebellion against God, or we trust in Jesus and his blood shed on a cross. A better promise. Just as David and all the people of faith reach forward to Jesus, we reach back to that act of love and the sacrifice on the cross. When was the last time that you reached back and said, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me"? When was the last time you repented of your sin and claimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Did you claim Jesus as your high priest? But that's the invitation here. So I'll ask you this morning, have you done that? Are you trusting in Jesus' blood shed for you? That purifies you no matter what you have done, knowingly or unknowingly. That makes you inwardly clean, that costly gift of a clear conscience. That conscience that says, "I am worthy now to stand before a holy God, no longer separated by a curtain, rather accepted, welcomed, invited, actually commanded to step happily and confidently into his presence now and forever." Friends, can you see how brilliant this news is? How better the promise is? Do you know how worthy you are? Or is your conscience nagging at you, saying that I'm not worthy? Well, friends, no, we're not worthy, but we are declared and made worthy. Our conscience is clear. We can have such confidence because of Jesus' shed blood for us. Not what we do, but what Jesus has done. And the writer goes further to confirm this point to us, that we can have such confidence, for God now writes on our hearts, not on stone anymore. See, the external cleansing, the final point, the external cleansing, the internal work of God is core to this new covenant, the new way of relating to God. In chapter 8, just as God designed the temple to point to a heavenly reality, the original covenant was preparation for something better. And so he cites Jeremiah, who wrote in a terrible dark time in the history of God's people. They were highly religious. They were doing all the right things. but their conscience weren't clear. They were rotten to the core. As I said, they went through all the forms of religion. On the outside, they looked wonderful, but they didn't live it out. I think Jeremiah had one of the hardest gigs of all the prophets in the Old Testament. God made sure that through Jeremiah, hope was given us something new, something that was different, something that was better. Come back to chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. It says, God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, I turned away from them, declares the Lord. You know, back then, God did take them by the hand and forcibly save them. Yet as we've read in Hebrews, it reminded us in the wilderness, in the midst of God's provision, his guidance, his protection, Israel's deepest slavery to sin showed itself again and again. Yeah, they may not have been building clay and straw bricks as they were in Egypt, but they brought their slavery into the wilderness. The old covenant, the terms of the Lord, revealed a deepest slavery to sin, showing itself in hardened hearts and constant grumbling and a lack of faith. See, the first covenant showed you could live with miracles, can actually have daily before you the glory of God and taste his goodness, yet reject him. They harden their hearts. But friends, God never ever turned from his great saving plan. And this new covenant with Jesus is not a knee-jerk reaction to something he had always been coming and always planned. He took the people of old by the hand, but a day was coming when he would take his people by the heart. He would work from the inside out. Chapter 8, verse 10, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declared the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Where once we gave the Lord chiseled on stone, he will now write his laws. All that reveals his character, all that pleases him and grieves him, all that is good and what is evil, what is life-giving and what leads to death, all that I need to have a clear conscience and you have before a holy God. He's writing on minds and hearts, transforming our thinking and our identity. For the heart is the seat of who we are. And that's what we're on about here at Blakehurst, isn't it? We want that heart for Jesus that God has written on our hearts, this new covenant with Jesus. I don't know whether you notice at sporting events, an engraver will be sitting there waiting for the victor to finally claim his victory over his opponent. He'll be there engraving, putting the victor's name on the trophy. With intense concentration. You don't want to make a mistake, for once it's engraved, you can't change it. Friends, that is the picture here. That is the image of God through his Spirit writing his razor-sharp, penetrating word into soul and spirit, bone and marrow, transforming us. Friends, in our hearts, deep down where the identity is found, where our thinking has its roots, that gives power to our spoken words, gives power to our actions, gives power to the thoughts, so that we can now live lives pleasing to God, be worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus that comes through his new covenant with Jesus. So even as God calls us to himself, he makes a home in us by his Spirit, dwelling in our transformed hearts. And friends, I don't think there's any sweeter words in Hebrews. They probably are, but I think these are the sweet words. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. Here is the heart of the new covenant, the reality of our new heart, our new identity, our new freedom to approach a holy God with a clear conscience. Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, we have the greatest sacrifice. We have the ultimate forgiveness. Unlike the Day of Atonement, the annual sacrifices, they were a constant reminder of sin. God remembers your sin and my sin no more through repentance and faith in Jesus' blood shed for us. Our great high priest, as Yoki took us through in chapter 7, who sat down at the Father in heaven, his work is done. It is finished. So, friends, can I ask you, is your conscience clear now before God? Or is it a mess before him? Is it a mess in that you still feel unworthy? Is it a mess because your heart condemns you? Is it a mess because you feel shame or condemnation? Friends, you are worthy. Jesus has come and shed his blood so we can be forgiven now. And not to continue in paralyzing doubt or shame or that voice that condemns us. Friends, God instructs us. Actually, I think he commands us to step now into his presence, the most holy place, by a new and living way, through the curtain by Jesus' death on our behalf. Friends, when Jesus died, that curtain that covered the temple, in the temple and the tabernacle, was ripped from top to bottom. And God was saying, this is the way to me is now open. So friends, the invitation is come. You can step into the most holy place. You can live in that holy place, for Christ dwells in us and is for us. He's interceding at the right hand in that wonderful tabernacle at the right hand of the Father. For he writes and has engraved that truth on our hearts by faith in him. So that we may live a life daily walking, resting, kneeling in that most holy place in repentance and faith. For friends, that is where we find total forgiveness. God remembers our sin no more. Just think about that for a moment. Through repentance, through the blood of Jesus, our slate is wiped clean. Clear conscience, no longer set apart, but free to enjoy him, to enjoy God's presence now and forever. Friends, that's the good news before us today. Jesus, better, greater, superior. For through him, he brings us a clear conscience. We are worthy. We can stand in the presence of God. So friends, this question for you this morning, do you have a clear conscience before God? Has the blood of Jesus washed you clean? Do you know that forgiveness? Let's reflect for a moment. Let's take a moment to reflect on this extraordinary word from God. Remember from Hebrews 1. God's spoken to us through his Son in these last days. His blood purifies us, washes us clean. So friends, bring that those things that are condemning you, those things that you feel shame, those things that make you feel like you are unworthy, like you're living back in the wilderness, making bricks and clay. To where you now serve the living God. Because friends, this morning he says that you are worthy. For as he looks on your heart, he sees through his son to your heart that's been engraven with the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's engraved your name in the book of life. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we now, in the quietness of our hearts and our homes, now freely in your presence, we say thank you. Father, we pray that we bring those things before you now that condemn us. But Father, I pray that you'll fill our hearts afresh this morning by your Spirit that leads us to thankfulness, that reminds us of our worthiness in and through the Lord Jesus, who has washed us clean, who has forgiven us. And Father, that great promise that you're faithful to all your promises, that you remember our sin no more. And Father, that we'll leave this morning as people worthy of our calling on the Lord Jesus, clear conscience before you, that we stand before you because you dwell in us. And we're now seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray you'll bless us this morning afresh by your word. Write it on our hearts. And that we will walk in the light of the truth of the Lord Jesus. And walk worthy before you as your children. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.